Aleluia, aleluia, aleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his apostles, "Behold, I am sending you like sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents and as simple as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts, scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be led before governors and kings for my sake as a witness before them and the pagans. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say. You will be given at that moment what you are to say. For it will not be you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will hand over brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all on account of my name. But whoever endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Amen, I say to you, you will not finish all the towns in Israel before the Son of Man comes." The Gospel of the Lord. We're in day 4 of a 5-part reflection taken from the 10th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel on the instructions Jesus gave the 12 that he called, which was not just for them in their first trial mission as apostles, but for them and for us after his ascension to carry out this task until the end of time. And one of the things that is absolutely striking when Jesus gives us these words is from the very start, he wanted us to know not only that it wasn't going to be easy, but that it was going to be literally excruciatingly hard. Today is the real core of this preparation, in which he says that he's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Let's just pause for a second and think about this. The Good Shepherd who came into the world to save us, the one who would lay down his life for his sheep, is about to send us, his sheep, in the midst of ferocious wolves. It would be like sending some black teenage girls to a Ku Klux Klan convention. It would be like sending a bunch of Yazidis into the heart of ISIS. And yet Jesus, who loves us, permits it. How is this possible? Why? We have to overcome a little spiritual immaturity when it comes to the faith. You know, the Protestants in the U.S. are afflicted with what we call the prosperity gospel. That if you are good and moral, you'll be rich. Everything will be fine. There'll be no crosses whatsoever in your family. Total lie. They never give footnotes. If you watch Joel Osteen, he'll almost never mention the name Jesus. But for us as Catholics, especially younger Catholics, we've often been raised with the sense that if we're good, if we really love Jesus, we will be walking on a yellow brick road. That things will essentially go fine. That we'll never have major suffering, maybe until the end. We may have some of those who persecuted him persecute us. But when we suffer within religious life, when we suffer within the ecclesiastical church, when we suffer in our homes, just for doing good, when we get opposition to our vocation, we wonder literally what the hell is going on, because this couldn't be coming from heaven, we think. No, Jesus is describing very clearly here that even among the good, some will eat us alive. But why does he permit it? Permits it because he wants us to be totally conformed to him, both in terms of our personal holiness, as well as in terms of our ardent apostolate. And no matter how many times he tells us that he wants us to pick up each day our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him, we pick up these light crosses made out of styrofoam with velvet all around them and wheels instead of the real crosses that he wants to give us. And so involuntarily, out of his love, he puts us in experiences first in which we will be truly conformed to him. And he wants us to know it ahead of time so that when those situations happen, rather than thinking they're to alienate us from him, they bring us more and more deeply into communion. And then second, he wants it because this is going to be the most important megaphone, the greatest pulpit, the most extraordinary means for us to be able to show the truth of the gospel. It's easy to be a Christian when everybody's a Christian, when people praise us, when everybody comes up in the middle of squares and says, "Hi, sister! Hi, father!" Where guys still take off their hats to you. They'll open the doors. If there's a line of 6,000 people and a priest shows up, somehow we're supposed to get the first available table. No. The Lord Jesus wants us, in circumstances of duress, to have the opportunity to show real Christian virtue. Fulton J. Sheen used to say here in the city that even dead bodies can float downstream. It takes a real Christian to swim against the current. And it's in those times when we're suffering, when people are spitting in our faces, when they're hurling epithets at us, when they're threatening even our lives, that we're able to show that, like Jesus, who suffered all of this before us, we love our enemies, love them, and willing to give our life to save them. That we pray for our persecutors, not just that they stop persecuting us, but that they would be saved. That we do good to those who hate us. And that's when we'll be able to be God's instrument for the conversion of multitudes. As we see in the early church, how many soldiers thoroughly ensconced in paganism were converted by the way the Christian suffered and died. It was an extraordinary means by which the Lord was able to bring so many to him. Similarly today, when a Christian suffers in a hospital, according to the Christian faith, that Christian's able to convert nurses and doctors, even family members, by the serenity with which one approaches the Lord's visitation. So Jesus wants us to know this, that occasionally we're going to be treated like the 10 sons of Jacob, not only treated Joseph in betraying him, but also Jacob, their dad. Just think about it. He had to wait to his entire life, to the end of today's reading, to know that his son was even alive. He was tortured the entire time, wondering what had happened, whether his son had been eaten alive by animals. They didn't even tell him. Sometimes we will be treated poorly by our family. Jesus wants us to be ready for it. Be treated poorly occasionally by our religious family. We have to be mature enough to manage it. We won't even be accepted in our home diocese. Not even given an application, or a bishop won't even give us an appointment, or whatever else is going to happen. Shouldn't throw us off our sacula Christi, our following Christ. because Jesus told us it's going to happen. At the same time, He sends us out as sheep in the midst of these wolves, not naively. He wants us to be as shrewd as serpents while we maintain purity like doves. We have to know that it's occurring. So just like Jesus, we're not walking on in like idiots. He waited for His hour. He tried to proclaim the gospel in every way that He could. When the hour came, He approached courageously, keeping the purity that we don't become Machiavellis in our shrewdness, but that we have a shrewdness like John Paul II in Poland during communism, or like Cardinal Stepanak or Mindzenty or so many of the great lions of the last century. In this age in which religious freedom is being restricted in our country, we need to be shrewd. Jesus wants us, children of the light, to be savvier than the children of darkness. And part of our formation is not just toward purity of heart, but toward shrewdness of mind, at the same time that we're courageous of soul. We've got a great example for us today. I don't know all the postulants yet. I don't know how old you are. But maybe some of you are 24 or younger. And so maybe we've hit the jackpot at least with one, I don't know. But Kateri Tekakwitha died at 24. And she was shrewd and she was pure. 10 years before she was born in Auriesville, New York, just north of Albany, Isaac Joe had fructified the soil of her village with his own blood. So she was born. Smallpox epidemic hit in the 1660s, wiped out many of her turtle tribe of the Mohawks. Both of her parents were killed. So she was raised by her uncle, who was the now chief of the turtle tribe, and two of her aunts. And they were all terribly opposed to the black robes, to the priests, whom they thought were the cause of the smallpox epidemic. And so as she started to grow in love of the Lord and knowledge of the Lord, they were opposing her at every step. Her uncle wanted to send her to be married, and she wanted to be married to the Lord. So she took instruction to be baptized. She was baptized, and immediately shrewd, because she knew she wasn't going to be able to persuade. She knew the power of the tribe. She got out of there, eventually went to Kahnawake, just south of Montreal, where she grew in purity. One of the things I've always loved about Saint Kateri is her simplicity and her courage in following the Lord. What the Lord asked, she did. The Lord asked her to pick up her cross every day and follow Him. So she slept on a bed of thorns in reparation for the sins of her tribe. The Lord called her to love Him above all things. So in the middle of ferocious Canadian winters, she would go out to pray at 4, because the church wasn't opened until 6:30. She would kneel in the snow, just looking at the tabernacle lamp and the tabernacle through the window. She had that type of perseverance. She cared for the sick there in Kahnawake with great heroism. And she would give her life to and for the one who had given his life for her at the tender age of 24. She experienced rejection, but she experienced an acceptance far greater than that rejection, even in the midst of being rejected by her tribe and her family. But she's a great model for us in what sanctity looks like still today. Today, as we come forward, Jesus comes in our midst as the Good Shepherd, not in the midst of wolves at 6:30 in the morning, but in the midst of those who love Him. He comes not to be rejected, but to be accepted. And He wants to send upon us today not just the Holy Spirit, as He says in today's Gospel. He wants to send, as He describes the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Father. For the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize in what we're doing our divine filiation. As we become united with His Son, become sons and daughters in that same Son. Let us approach Him with the same love and adoration that Kateri Tekakwitha did in the heart of winter. Let us ask through her intercession that we might be shrewd like her, pure like her, holy like her, and glorified eternally like her. Salvation of the just comes from the Lord, who delivers the wicked from distress precisely because they take refuge in Him.